That, thank you for that booklet and praying for me from that booklet. And I would encourage you just to keep it all year long. Might be selfish on my part, but I need it very much so. Wow, we could have finished with that song, couldn't we? Revelation song. And had communion and been done. But I want to read from Luke's Gospel. Chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And this is when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples just before he is crucified, celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with his disciples, from which we get the Lord's Supper communion from. And we've been looking at and talking about the Lord's return, and I didn't even really look at, I kind of looked at the passage from Daniel chapter 7, putting our worship, putting our memory verse and all those things together. But I really didn't dive into it. And I began looking at it and thinking, this is exactly the message I picked for communion is expectation and anticipation. And how the Lord worked that out. But how everything today has been focused on Him. And His glory and His power and His majesty and His return. And we begin in verse 14 of Luke chapter 22, and we read, "And when the hour came, He, Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles and the disciples with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And he goes on to say, and this is the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And he talks about being betrayed. And he says, "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to him who is betrayed." And going from there. One of the pictures that God has given us of His great salvation to us in Christ is the picture of marriage. And in this picture, God paints for us this, that Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom, and the church is referred to as the bride. He gives us that picture. The Apostle Paul, even in the New Testament book of Ephesians, that taught that the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is to reflect that relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And there's a lot bigger picture here than we're going to try to paint on today, a lot bigger canvas that needs to be painted on than what we're going to do today. But as we come to worship the Lord in this time, to celebrate, not only we just celebrate His birth, but every time we celebrate His birth, we have to celebrate His crucifixion and His resurrection as well. And we come to celebrate the cross and the empty tomb by what? By remembering what Jesus has done in the means of communion. I think that we can express our affection for Him even more so in what is coming and what is to come. And let's just kind of go through the Jewish. We did this, I think we did this 2 years ago maybe. I lose track of time sometimes. I think we did this 2 years ago. One of the ways that a Jewish man would engage a Jewish woman was that he would leave his father's home, and he would go to that was the place where he lived, and he would travel to the anticipated girl's home. We'll put it at that point. And he would go to her home, and he would bring with him, we would call it a dowry, a mohar in what they called it, but we would call it a dowry, and a token, and it would be given to the girl's father. If the girl's father was not living, it would be given to probably the eldest brother. The value of the dowry or the mohar was to be known to the young woman as well. It wasn't kept secret from her. Some misconstrue all this and claim that women were of no value and no worth, but that was not so in the God-fearing Jewish home. Now, in those who abused it, you betcha, and people still abuse it today. But don't let the world try to tell you that even in these times that women were not valued. We see Abraham, of course he lied about his wife, but he valued Sarah. And we see that Isaac loved Rebekah. And we see this happening actually in the story of Isaac and Rebekah when Abraham makes the commitment to his servant and sends him off to go to a certain place to find a spouse for Isaac from a certain place and a certain people. He takes with him all these gifts and things, and of course we remember the story. He prays at the well, says, "God, let it be the one who says this when I say this," and he says this, and lo and behold, she says this, and he's like, "Woohoo! It's the one." So he goes to her house, and he starts giving them. He gives the Laban, the brother, and he gives even Rebekah. He brings many gifts and gives to Rebekah as well. It's called the matan or something like that. What's given to the bride. And so anyway, when the father and the young girl agree that this would be a good marriage, the engagement is then established. And from that moment on, the bride is sanctified. The husband is to be as well, but the bride is sanctified, which means she can't go on any more dates with anybody else. She is being set apart for this marriage. They're both set apart. The husband's already decided. He's already set himself apart, and he has come to her house to talk to the father. And then she is set aside and sanctified exclusively for that bridegroom, that groom. And she is exclusively his bride. And it was customary for the engaged or the betrothed couple to drink from a single cup of wine. And I think there was four cups that went around. There was that symbolized things, really neat if you read into it. Maybe one day we'll get into it a little more. And they would drink from a single cup, the two of them, and then a big benediction, a blessing would be said, and then the bridegroom would go back to his father's house, and he would begin preparing a place. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Preparing a place and a time for when he came and got his bride and took her back. And normally they would live in the father's house, in a corner of the father's house, a room. And we've done the Ray Vanderland study. I think some of us have done. I think we've done that here. The study where it talked about the rooms in the father's house, the places in the father's house. But this is where it really gets good. This marriage process can be seen even as symbolic of Christ's work on our behalf. Jesus left his home and became Emmanuel, God with us. And he traveled to the home of the one who he desired to be his bride, the church. And he purchased her with a mohar, a dowry, a great price. We see that in the scripture. A sacrifice of money had to be given in order to marry this girl. And his bride, the church, has joyously consented to the engagement. And just as the dowry was given as a promise, I will return to get her. And we read parables that Jesus told in the Gospels about the virgins and those who trimmed their, remember those who trimmed their lamps and those who didn't, those who had oil, those who didn't, and those who were expecting the bridegroom to come, those who were not. So we see even Jesus giving illustrations of his return based upon this, the marriage. And this was given. And so Jesus, what did he give to us as a promise? The Holy Spirit, right, was given to us as a promise. I will return. I will return. And come and get you as a kind of a seal of the marriage. And I'm not doing my things here. There we go. So we get to verses like Ephesians 1:13. In Jesus, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel, your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now the church is sanctified. The church is set apart. That's what sanctified means. Sanctified means to be set apart. We talk about two different types of sanctification. We talk about positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification being that justification, that which means you're right, you're made right before God. You're made right before God at that moment of conversion, of salvation, at that moment when you say, "Yes, I will marry you, Jesus." At that moment, you were right before. But there's also progressive sanctification, which means we continue to grow in a set-apartedness, if I can say that, as we grow in the Lord. And so we read throughout the Scripture these pictures being painted of us being the bride of Christ and Christ being our groom. Ephesians 5:25-26, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her so that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word. And so the communion bread and the wine are symbolic of the covenant by which Christ obtained his bride. That purchase, the cross, he purchased us with his blood on the cross. And here's where it gets even better. We drink from the cup to remember the new covenant purchase, but we also drink from the cup to remember this. As Paul wrote, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. Until he comes. And so it's not just, we're not just looking back when we celebrate communion together. We're looking back, we're looking at today, and we're also looking, even come quickly, Lord Jesus, looking to the future as well. And Brian read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I want to read a couple of verses again because it pertains. I read these to our students this morning in our study, in our gospel project study. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And I stopped right there and asked the students, what does it say? With them where? In the clouds, right? What did Daniel 7 say? In the clouds. What does Acts chapter 1 say? This Jesus whom the cloud took him away, this Jesus whom you saw go away in the cloud, guess what? The angel said he's coming again in like manner. So he's coming again. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The wedding ceremony's begun. He came back. He came and he paid the price to marry us. And he's coming back. He's coming back. Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Who's the bride? We are. We are. Yeah, the church, we are. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And when he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words, these are true words of God. So we can count on them. They're true words of God. And forever and ever and ever and ever, and I can stand up here and say this till he comes, ever, and then still not exhaust the everness of forever, we will be with Jesus, our groom. What? The one who purchased us and the one who's came back for us. And that's what we anticipate. That's our expectation. That's our anticipation. That's what Daniel 7 was all about. We read about the four nations or whatever that rose up. But then what happened after that? Christ shows up, the Ancient of Days. And it was really neat to go with the students through the scripture and talk about where we see that one like the Son of Man and see where that is referred to. We see that John, in John chapter 1, how he writes about Jesus. And then in 19, when he talks about the white horses, on Jesus on the white horse, the one on the white horse, and the white horse is coming, and then what we just read, that we see this all throughout the scripture. That's why we're doing the gospel project. We see Christ from Genesis to Revelation. We see Christ in Daniel 7. We see Christ all throughout. And the promise of the covenant of God to have a people for His very own. And God's keeping of that promise. That's what we celebrate communion. We celebrate communion because we believe God is keeping His promise. His promise. His promise that He has saved us in Christ. His promise that He will come again and save us from this world and ourselves forever and ever and ever. And so I'm going to ask that our elders would come forward. And as we get prepared for this time of communion, that you think about Christ's return. And, you know, we sang Revelation song. That's a powerful song, isn't it? It's just, there's something really just powerful about the music of that song and just the way it's put together. And it's nothing to be compared with the glory and the majesty of Jesus when He returns. I pointed out to the students, I said, look in John chapter 1 when we read, I think we got down to verse 13 where it talks about the first and the last. And then he gets to verse 14 and it says, I, John, saw and I fell at His feet as a dead man. And I said, that's the same John who laid his head over at the Passover on Jesus' chest, shoulder chest area. And what's he doing here? He's falling down. He sees the same Jesus that he walked with for 3 years. But this time he's falling down on his face as a dead man before Him because of the glory and the majesty of the exalted Christ return. And so sometimes I don't want to grab a hold of that glory enough. And that exaltation enough. I can't handle His glory. That's why Moses couldn't see it. We couldn't behold His glory and live. That's why John fell down as a dead man. But the glorious truth is that Jesus is coming again. He's coming. He's coming for His people. He's coming for His bride. And we celebrate that. We're going to celebrate that in our time of communion, as Paul told us to, that we do this until He comes. We remember what He's done until He comes. And that He has purchased us. He has bought us. We are not our own. He has bought us with a price, the price of His own blood. And that He is coming again to take us to be home with Him forever and ever. And He told us that. He said that I go to prepare a place for you. and that He is preparing that place for us. And as Keith Green said before one of his songs, he made the comment that we look at creation, we see how beautiful it is. And he said it took him 6 days to do that. He's been working on preparing a place for us 2,000 years. And Keith Green says this place was a garbage dump compared to there. And so we look forward to Jesus coming and taking us home. So let's celebrate this together. As our brothers take the bread and they break it and they serve. And as you come, think about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And He's coming for you. He's coming for you.